So the title of my homily for this evening is Not Control and Intimidation, but Love and Invitation. Not Control and Intimidation, but Love and Invitation. So here's the question I want to ask this evening. Why did Herod try to destroy Jesus, and why did the Magi want to worship him? The difference can be summed up perhaps in one word. It is the word humility on the part of the wise men and the word pride on the part of Herod. Herod lacked humility, and he was full of himself. Let me tell you a little bit about King Herod. These are the headlines that made the newspapers in his day. He led his whole life trying to keep everything under his control. He became pathologically suspicious. He ended up murdering his own wife and three of his own sons because he thought they were plotting against him. He was someone who was violent, and he committed horrible crimes. His tyrannical fear of losing control eventually made him universally hated, even by his closest collaborators. As he lay dying, he gave the order that 1,000 of his kind of closest people were to be rounded up and put into an auditorium where they were to be murdered at his point of death, because he realized no one would be mourning his passing, so he wanted to make sure people were crying for the passing of their loved ones. Thankfully, they did not follow through with that order, and these 1,000 people were not killed. How different is King Herod from the wise men? Well, let's think about another person who's maybe a little bit more contemporary. This is Joseph Stalin. He climbed to the ladder of success by double-crossing and murdering people. And once he'd reached the top, he systematically eliminated all potential rivals. But soon he began to think that everyone was a potential rival. He sent his best friends to concentration camps in Siberia. He became so suspicious that every night he would sleep somewhere else because he thought someone would try to murder him. He died fearful, miserable, and half-crazed. How different from the wise men who went in search for the child Jesus. For you see, here's the thing about Herod and Stalin. They thought the way to live is by control and intimidation. And it doesn't only happen at the political level. This can often happen in homes. Maybe some of you had a father who was more like Stalin, more like Herod, than like Jesus. I hear these stories all the time. People who, in their formative years, grew up in homes, grew up in families where control and intimidation ruled the home. How different is the way of our Lord Jesus Christ? For you see, Jesus is always about the way of love and invitation. We are invited to discover that the way to follow Christ is to hear his voice speaking deep, we pray, into our hearts. But here's the challenge. In order to live this way, we have to realize that life is not about making my kingdom. It's not about establishing my domain. No, it truly is this prayer, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. I want to live with this kind of attitude. This is something Stalin knew nothing about. This is something Herod knew nothing about. But this is something that the wise men from the earth perceived from that star, that in that Bethlehem home, there was someone there whose life was all about a particular kingdom. We're told in this story that these three wise men encountered deep joy. Why? Because their hearts were the very place where they enthroned Jesus Christ. People who are learning to live with this kind of trust are kind of like the deep ocean. Do you know that at its depths that the ocean goes down 11,000 meters? And it is only the top 50 meters that are affected by even the most violent storms. 11,000 meters deep, It's only the top 50 meters that are affected by the most violent storms. When we are growing in trusting in God's constant faithfulness, we are like people who are going down deep. And even though the storm might be raging on the surface, inside we're learning the way of interior peace because of where we are centered, because of where we are focused. The story is told of this man. This is Pope St. John Paul II around the year 2004. The year before he died. Pope John Paul II, at the end of his life, was an icon to pain and suffering. Everyone knew that he wouldn't be with us much longer. And around 2004, an American bishop went to see the Holy Father, because every 5 years, bishops have to go for their checkup. The Pope has to look under the hood to make sure everything's functioning properly. And when this bishop came to meet with the Holy Father, at the end of the visit, he said these words, "Holy Father, it saddens me to think that this is probably the last time that I will see you." To which Pope John Paul II said, "Oh, really, Your Excellency? Excellency, I didn't know that you were having health problems." Wow. How does someone live with that kind of perspective? It's because he was able to go to the ocean depths. His interior life was not informed by the storm, but informed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to discover, to come into this kind of joy is not easy. You see, because in a world like this, a lot of people are like Herod and Stalin. They rule with an iron fist from a worldly throne. The way Jesus rules is very different. He invites us to look to stars, to see in them signs that point to him. He invites us to see that his way of ruling is from the cross. And what he wants to then do is to say, "I want your heart to be the throne where I live. I want your heart to be the throne where I live." For you see, in this world, Jesus Christ is always incognito. He's always playing hide and go seek. And he invites us to live our lives in such a way that we are continually desiring to seek him, to find him, and to give our lives to him more and more. But this is not easy, because life is confusing. And not only is life confusing, man, the Bible is confusing. Like that reading from the prophet Isaiah. That reading from Isaiah had these words: "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear before you." Well, like it didn't seem like that in Jerusalem and environs when Herod was king. Yeah, sure, there was the baby, but all hell was breaking loose in Jerusalem, and everyone was frightened. Everyone was afraid because of this king. But here's the thing. The wise men were able to see this prophecy fulfilled in an 18-month-old child. Let me just sort of speculate something here. St. Luke tells us that when Jesus was 40 days of age, when they presented him in the temple, they then went back to Nazareth. Well, remember that Joseph's home was in Bethlehem? Perhaps about a year later, they went back down for a visit, because we read in the text that they're in the house and Jesus is no longer a baby, he's a toddler. Remember that Herod killed the boys 2 and under. So perhaps what happened here was Mary and Joseph and Jesus were just down for a little bit of vacation. And then they heard what Herod was going to do, and then rather than going back home to Nazareth, they have to go down into Egypt for 3 or 4 years. And yet, the prophecy of Isaiah understands something profound. Jesus is always wanting us to understand that his way is always the way of love and invitation, but how easy it is to miss him. You see, Jesus was never running for office. He was always running from office. People wanted to make him a king by force, but he said, no, that is not my way. That is not how I do business. Now, I want to read this verse to you from the reading from Isaiah. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. The abundance of the sea shall be brought to you, and the wealth of the nations shall come to you. This sounds like Herod's dream. Wow, all of the nations coming to me, all of their wealth, all of their rulers, and I'm going to dominate and control. But this is about the Messiah. And how is it fulfilled? Well, not how we would expect, not literally as is written here on the page. Indeed, in the next part of that passage, it talks about all of the camels, all of the creatures that are going to come from the east to Bethlehem. That doesn't happen. We've got three guys, a couple of camels, and that's it. And yet, it's the fulfillment of this prophecy. Have you ever found that the Bible's a little hard to understand? It is. Do you know why? Because God doesn't want primarily to touch us through our minds, but through our hearts. And sometimes the Bible seems kind of obscure, but it's on that way for purpose, because God wants us to wrestle with the text. He wants us to see and to understand. You see, because what God really wants to do is he wants your heart. He doesn't want your mind. Although your mind is important, but it's your heart that is to be the throne where he reigns. And so if we want to find him, Jesus says that we will. This famous quote, if you seek me with your, not your mind, if you seek me with your heart, you will find me, says God. But conversely, if you don't seek him, you will not find him. You see, in a way, God is always testing us in this world, because he doesn't want our minds first, he wants our hearts first. And you see, we don't get to heaven by passing a theology exam. We get to heaven by loving God and our neighbor. And you know what your life is about and what my life is about? He's testing our hearts. He's testing our love. And he's inviting us to understand with the Magi that we are to enthrone Jesus in our hearts, to allow him to become the one who is the depth of our joy. For you see, here's the thing with Herod. His whole attitude was, if I don't get things my way, if I don't get my way, I'm going to explode. Have you ever had the Herodian heart, where you don't get it your way? How do you react? Or maybe even worse, someone in your family doesn't get it their way and they become a Herod. It's terrifying. It has a profound effect on our lives. And one of the things that we need to kind of be aware of in our own lives is, in what ways am I like Herod? In what way am I prone to selfishness? In what way am I prone to being self-centered? And so let me just restate it again. Because you see, the Holy Spirit has provided a perfect thermometer for taking the selfish temperature, the selfishness temperature. How do you react when your plans and hopes are foiled? You see, Herod wanted to rule Judea without any opposition. And when that potential opposition came forward, he blows up, he lashes out with violence. When things don't go my way, when I don't get my way, do I explode like that? What about the Magi? Their plans were foiled, but what did they do? Did they have a temper tantrum? No. What they did was they stayed calm and they looked for another solution. They persevered in doing good. They didn't let the circumstances of their life to be like a poison that affected them in a way that they lost trust in God. They saw and understood that God is all good, all wise, all loving. And indeed, we could say with them, They did not let the adverse circumstances poison their faith. This is the choice for each one of us. And this is why the Feast of the Epiphany is so important. Because isn't it remarkable that here we are 2,000 years later, and we have a creche, a nativity scene right in front of our altar. And we remember these wise men. We remember this story because it's the story that makes sense of our lives. It gives us a purpose and a direction. So my beloved brothers and sisters, may I end by issuing you an invitation. After receiving Holy Communion this evening, let us ask for the strength to fight valiantly against the Herod in our hearts, the Herod in your heart, the Herod in my heart. And may we have the courage to persevere like the Magi. May we promise to confess our sins, to keep going, to keep seeking the star, to keep allowing for the love of Jesus to govern our hearts, because this is what is most important, that our heart becomes his throne. Because our story is all about the God of love and invitation, not control and intimidation.